have been my intention for some time to do a message on how to take a wife and cure. So maybe I can do. I'll talk to this one to over some. If you've got a role that's got to be looked after, you can leave when it's time to go. Nobody's going to worry about that. You just choose to go, but young people, I can give you one word. I won't be doing the message yet. I was going to do a message that has developed into several messages, and I'm going to give these messages, and at the end, I'm going to ask our young people to commit themselves to something with regard to their lives, how to take a wife and cure you. So because it's developed into several messages, I can't do it now. Next Sunday, probably a lot of people are going to be gone. We're into the summer holiday session of time, so I'm going to leave that for a while. And so there are a few messages I've done in past years that I've wanted on CD or DVD. Some people have put a lot of work into this, so rather than having to have them listen to it and go through the whole thing, from the perspective CD, I'm going to repeat some of them because I think they need to be repeated. The message that I'm doing this morning is one of those. It is on Bible version, and I'd like to have it available on CD, a DVD, and for some audio folk. So the message that I'm going to do this morning is on Bible version. To reduce that subject to a single message means a great reduction of information. I just feel bad about giving a message like this because even this morning I thought of what else to do in this message, but I'm just going to do one. But I want to unburden myself a little to you over this matter of Bible reading. So I am reducing this whole subject to what I believe are the two most crucial points. I'm trusting the Lord to do this reduction and communicate the view I hold while shedding sufficient light on these two points. So that is my challenge and task this morning. You cannot afford to sleep if you want to be with me this morning. You want to get this subject, you're going to have to stay with it. I did a message on this subject a number of years ago, but it is not on sermon audio. And also, I did want to add one point, an important point. And I want you to understand that I am giving to you my own opinion. No matter what position you hold, you are holding an opinion too. There is no conclusive evidence on the subject matter. What we do is gather the factual information we do have, and from that information, we form opinions. Now, the two points we will be looking at are the transmission and the translation of the biblical text. I can't tell you what an incredible miracle the Bible is. It is an incredible miracle. So you will have to stay with me this morning, and you will have to concentrate and sincerely to follow this matter. And if you do not, you will not understand the subject because it is condensed so very much. Our first point, then, is the transmission of the biblical text. So let me introduce this point by way of explaining what we are talking about here. God has told you two ways of communicating with man. There are two kinds of revelation. There is what we call general revelation. General revelation is all that information that is available to us through our senses. Psalm 19 describes this for us in verses 1 through 4. You can read it. I'm going to have to reduce this one. Day after day, out of speech, night after night, declares knowledge, and so on. We get our knowledge about the world and the universe through what we call general revelation. But there are things we need to know we cannot learn from general revelation. For example, we can learn from general revelation that there is a God. You don't have to go beyond general revelation. You can learn that there is a God from a dandelion. We can even learn much about that God from general revelation. Romans 1 tells us this. We can learn that God is a God of order. You don't have to have the Bible to learn that. But we cannot learn from general revelation who this God is, or if there is only one, or how we can know this God. For that, we need special revelation. special revelation is when that God or those gods that exist reveal to people in language who God is or who those gods are. Now the Bible claims to be a book that contains, it is a book that contains numerous books, and they are claimed to be special revelations. So the psalmist in Psalm 19 goes on to speak of this special revelation in verses 7 through 11. And because of time this morning, I'll leave the reading with them jostled down a little. Then in Hebrews, I'd like to return to Hebrews for one moment, Hebrews chapter 1. I feel a little rough. It's okay if I take time this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, this is special revelation, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. If the Bible truly is the Word of God, and we do not doubt that it is so, then how did we get such the book? Well, according to Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, God spoke in time past to the early fathers by the prophets. Those prophets wrote down what God moved them to write, and these writings began to form what we call special revelation. And so, some 2,500 years after creation, the first book of the Bible was written, we think. Back then, the book of Job may be older, but we don't know about that. That is possible that Job was written earlier, but Genesis is the first one we know about. As we know today about that. Now, when that book was written, it was what we call a manuscript. A manuscript, you need to understand that for the lesson this morning, is a handwritten copy of the writing. So we want to look briefly at the 39 manuscripts of the Old Testament, only briefly. Oh, yes, this is so we can start too much. But I want to cover the 39 Old Testament books very briefly because they do not present to us the chief problems of versions today. I want to point out as far as manuscripts are concerned. I want to point out this about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written between 1500 BC and 400 BC. The final sum of books in the Old Testament was how many? 39. There are many discussions as to how many it was, or how it was determined, which books were ultimately divinely inspired, and how it was determined. There were many more books here. How did they know which ones would go in? We've seen a lot of things again to tell you. I hold the view that God divinely oversaw that the books he had inspired became part of the Bible. I mean, God divinely oversaw it. That is a good question for people who understand the subject. I know that. Okay. Now, here is what happened. From early times, scribes were carefully trained to make handwritten copies of books. They were so carefully trained and so meticulous with their work that today we have more New Testament words in question than Old Testament words. The New Testament has bigger questions than the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is much older. They were so carefully trained that the Lord Jesus, the one involved in the inspiring of these writings in the first place, said in Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all of the world. He's talking about the Old Testament. That's how confident he was in the work that God had done. So that was after the book of Genesis had been rewritten for 1,500 years. But in the 20th century, the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, the text that underlies our Old Testament, came under serious attack. Huge questions were raised about the validity of the Masoretic text, the text that we have. But at the time Israel became a nation, one of the greatest discoveries of the 20th century was made. It was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was an incredible discovery. We were there. So I saw you pictures this morning of the Dead Sea and the caves where these scrolls were found in 1947, 48. Today you can go to a museum in Israel called the Shrine of the Book and see a fully unrolled copy of the Book of Isaiah. this discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls silenced the critics, so that even today the Masoretic text underlying our Old Testament is not questioned, even by liberals. And that's incredible. That's incredible. The versions of Pargano all use it, and that is simply incredible in our day of liberalism. So we will let that suffice, though we have left out reams of information regarding the Old Testament text, God's special revelation to men. When we come to the New Testament, we have a rather different picture. Some 15 to 20 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, divine revelation related to the New Covenant was given to man by God. Over the next 50 years, 27 books were written that we claim are divine or special revelations. It took another 300 years before the church recognized all 27 books as inspired. So if you would have gone to church before, say, 400 AD or so, you would have gone to church, they might have had 5 books in their church. They might have had 7, they might have had 10, they might have had 2. But then they came to accept these 27 books as part of the New Testament, and we have the Bible, and we have it today, containing 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 of the New. And what happened was that many churches were started in many different places, and as these churches improved, so did the demand for copies of the New Testament. However, the New Testament books were copied by many copyists, and not all of them were trained for the work, so that soon many variations of New Testament books came into existence. When a copy with an error was used, that error was multiplied and recopied. This is where the major manuscript problem occurred. So this problem is basically related to the 27 books of the New Testament. I know there's a little in the old, but mostly related to these books. Let me share very briefly what happened. Very early in church history, in my personal opinion, let me share very briefly what happened. Very early in church history, the Greek New Testament was translated into different languages. So the text was translated into different languages. Then lectionaries were written. These are prayer books containing scriptures. And then manuscripts were recopied in the Greek language. So over the past 2,000 years, manuscripts were copied and recopied. These manuscripts were used to make new translations into other languages. And so various things took place that brought us to the 19th and 20th century, when efforts began to be made to go back and find out what the actual wording was. We didn't do this up until then. Now in our time set, now we want to find out what really happened. What is the true text? You see, we do not have any original manuscript of the Bible. We do not have any book from which we have the original manuscript. That's one of the problems that creates the manuscript problem. This is one of the problems of versions today. So we have to try to find the original wording from various information that we do have. When the King James Version was translated, they had only a handful of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Today we have 5,300 and some discovered after the King James was done, most of them. These are manuscripts or parts of manuscripts. Of these manuscripts of the New Testament, not two are the same. And so modern scholars have taken all the evidence available and have tried to get back to the original text. This is an extremely complicated field, but these manuscripts, because of their similarities, may be grouped into various groupings. And so we have groups like the Alexandrian text, the Western text, the Caesarean text, and the Byzantine text there's a group like this and a group like this. They're all different too, but they got basically the same differences. By far the majority of these texts are Byzantine texts. And so when you hear of the majority text, you will understand that those are the Byzantine texts. The King James Version and the New King James Version are the only common English Bibles that I know that come from the majority text. All modern translations are made from different texts. So from studies over the years on the manuscript problem, several major positions have arisen regarding these manuscripts. Let me simplify these to two major positions. Number one, the majority text or the Byzantine text is the best text. I told you, I gave you my opinion, right? That's an opinion. That's good. The oldest manuscripts, number two, the oldest manuscripts are the best. I need a whole lot more time. I'm just giving this to you in brief. That's the second position. Third, the true text must be found using all the manuscripts. That's the accepted text. That's the most recent trend in Bible translation. So this latter text, that the accepted text is the best text, still gives more credibility to the oldest manuscript. Now, I want to give you my personal opinion on these manuscripts. It is my personal opinion that the majority text is the best text. One of the main reasons I hold to this view is the Byzantine text from which the King James comes was by far the most prominent text from about 400 years after Christ until the 20th century. For 1600 years, it was the most prominent text. If the Byzantine text is the worst text, as many people say it is, then the church was left with the poorest manuscript for a long period of time. I would have to have much more evidence for that position than I've found so far before I could accept that. Now, all the modern versions use different manuscripts. Now, there is a problem that has been leveled against the Byzantine text. The problem is this. No real old copies of this text can be found. Some of the manuscripts in the other groups go back to within a few years of Christ, but the Byzantine text doesn't go back very far. You can't find any old manuscripts that have been the real one. However, the most common view held by Bible teachers today is that the oldest texts are the best. That, of course, means the newest are not as good, and therefore the King James has been downplayed for a number of years now. So in many commentaries, you will read such statements as this, the oldest and best text. Now, let me tell you something. They should never say that. Nobody can prove that. They should say, my opinion is the oldest one. You cannot prove it. Or they say, the most reliable text of Judaism. You should say, I think these are the most reliable. Well, I can tell you what I think. Nobody has proof. On the other hand, a few scholars hold that the oldest manuscripts are not the best. They are the worst. Here is the basic argument for that view. The good manuscripts were used and reused and recopied until they wore out, and so we can't find them today. The oldest extant manuscripts were not used for recopying because they were very poor, therefore you can find them today in very good condition. I'd be okay. I can take you to the oldest manuscript. I began to do a study myself, wanted to check every part of it. I didn't get to the genealogy in Matthew, and there were two errors in Matthew. There are errors, and the inspired version cannot have errors. And these translations have errors in them. So according to this argument, we have only more recent copies of the majority text because they were used and reused until they were worn out. That's what I believe. Personally, I hold to the latter view. I personally believe that the majority text is the best text. By the way, when you group these texts together and you have the majority text, which is some 5,000 manuscripts, there is the most unity in those than there is in these others. So, nobody can say that the majority text is best because nobody can conclusively prove it. All you can say is, I think or I believe. this is true because we do not have one single original manuscript. But let me say this against the old best view. Let me give you these conclusions I've come to so far in this whole debate on manuscripts. First, manuscript variants affect a relatively small part of the wording of the whole of the Bible. The whole thing we're talking about, manuscript issue, affects not a large part of the Bible. Some claim that as much as 99% of the wording is that of the original manuscript without a shadow of a doubt. The New King James Version gives, if you read the preface, gives the most conservative percentage that 85% is 100% the same that which was originally written. So by far the most of the text is unquestionable. Second, it is also agreed that the variants of the manuscript do not change any major doctrine. No matter which variant you take, the most serious ones do not change, say, the blood atonement and so on. The doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of Christ or God or the Holy Spirit would not change regardless of which manuscript were used. However, let me give this caution. Because it does not affect a high percentage of the New Testament, does not mean it is not important. I believe what God originally wrote was the inspired Word of God. We want to get as close to that as we can. Third, I think the manuscript problem has innocently overshadowed a more important problem that is not pointed out to people by those who study it. Or it has been used to hide the more important matter, and that is the translation of the biblical text. How is one to translate this text? So let me begin our second point on the translation of the biblical text with this observation that over the years, the big battle of versions has been with regard to the manuscript. But I think that the attention has been drawn to that matter to such an extent as to call us to overlook an even greater matter. One that is not given much attention at all. I think that only the New King James Version has given proper recognition to this in the preface. Now you can check this out by reading the preface of all modern versions if you want to. It says this in the introduction, and I quote, New King James preface. Bible readers may be assured that the most important differences in English New Testament today are due not to manuscript divergence, but to the way in which the translator views the text of translation. How literally should the text be rendered? How does the translator view the matter of biblical inspiration? Now, this is absolutely right on the mark as far as I'm concerned. This is the issue. In my research, I have come to that very same conclusion, and when I read this in the New King James, I said, this is what I view. This is my conclusion. So I suggest to you this morning two major points. First, the one we have already looked at, the transmission of the biblical text. This is the manuscript problem. And second, the translation of the biblical text. This is the method problem. My conclusion is that the method of translation has affected far more of the biblical text than the manuscript problem ever will. And very few people are going to tell you. I developed and taught a course the number of years that I call grammatical exegesis. When you do careful grammatical work in English in the New Testament, the method of translation becomes a glaring problem. However, with the lack of grammatical teaching in our schools in the past several decades, I do not see how students of the Bible will catch this great flaw in Bible translation. The quote from the introduction to the New King James Version asks two questions of the Bible translator. First, how literally should the text be rendered? Now, this is a huge question to the translator. Anybody who knows two languages has the same idea how difficult it is to express meaning and nuances in another language. So, now, you tell me, how would you translate this into English? In this video, wouldn't it? Anyone want to translate? You'll lose. So, even a lot of our jokes in Low German, you try that Low German joke in English, you lost the joke. This is the difficulty of translation. Now in Bible translation, here is a rule of thumb that was a standard for a long time, the time you might live, the Friday night. This was the standard. In English, we would say, as literal as possible, as free as necessary. So it was readable. You try to read a real literal version, you can. This method of literalism has long ago been replaced by another method, having worked with the original languages to some degree and with English grammar as well. I think the saying, the Friday night is correct. But this method has been almost entirely replaced with another view by all modern translations and has done the largest damage to the biblical text. That other view is thought by thought translation rather than word by word translation. It is called dynamic equivalence, but it is something most people can't understand. It sounds really educated, but it is very foolish in many ways. You try to do a thought by thought from Old German to English, you know, when it's in trouble. So the argument for this view sounds good, but the results are disastrous. Let me try to demonstrate the difference. Let us look at the manuscript problem. Some time ago, I did a detailed analysis of Ephesians 1 through 14. This is one sentence in the original text. I'll compare the majority text with the United Bible Society text, which seeks to find the original wording in all 5,008 manuscripts. Here's what I found in this text. You will remember that I said earlier the biggest issue is not the manuscript issue, but how one translates the text we do have. In the Greek text of Ephesians 1 through 14, that's a fairly extended section, there are six minor translation variations, or minor manuscript variations, six minor ones. One text has 202 words, the other has 203. The difference of one word being an untranslatable particle spelled set. There are some words you can't translate from one language to another. This one is the word set. Of those six minor variations, only two affect translation. Neither of those make any significant difference. But when we look at the matter of translation, we do not get past the first word without a considerably large difference in wording. So let me take you to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you how one method of translation affects translation. One thing begins with the Greek word eulogikos, which means blessed. The New International Version translates this word as praise. If the manuscript gives the difference that one has praise and the other has blessing, that would be considered a major manuscript difference. But here the difference has been made simply by translation. Not very easy. But no, which one do you use? So yes, the difference is used in translation, but it is not there in the Greek. One of the modern versions I compared was the contemporary English version. Now, in my estimation, personally, it doesn't deserve to be called a version. It is so far off the mark as to cease being worthy to be called a version. But it says, praise the God and Father. Praise the God and Father. That's how this verse begins. Now, it's good to praise the God and Father, but this text that God originally gave it does not say that. Do you want what God's talking about? So when we just make up a sentence, it's amazing what a little difference can make sometimes. So the point in question is the original text inspired by God, the text we have read for us this morning, with strong points that way. Well, there is no doubt about it. Bogus, Keen, and Fire Club Bible believers will believe that, according to the Bible itself, every word of the original text was God breathed. That's what we call inspiration. The God breathed word here is eulogikos. The best literal rendering is blessed. Now, what has happened in the CEV and the NIV? The NIV has turned an adjective into a noun. Hello? And now it has made it into a noun that in the text itself is not good. There is a considerable difference between blessed and praise. Now I know there is similarity. Grammatically, one is an adjective and the other is a noun, and the meaning is altogether different. The Greeks have a word for praise. Why would they not have used this as that of God? It is not there because God breathed word is logical. The CEV, contemporary English version, goes even further astray and makes an imperative verb out of an adjective. And you see, when you can get away with this with people, you can make people read anything you want. I can't believe it. Sometimes the translator is almost forced to do something like that, but in this text there is absolutely no reason not to remain literal as the King James Version or the New King James Version. And this kind of thing happens so much in modern translation, it would take volumes to describe the differences in one book like Ephesians. And all of this simply because of the method of translation, not because of the manuscript. Let me say this. The King James Version, or the New King James Version, are better translations of the word text than any modern translation. Now, anybody can take exception with me at all. I'm willing to take that. So I want to add something here. Many times people have said to me, but I can understand this new version so much better. And here is the real question. But is what you understand actually the word of God? Recently, we have had Warren Smith and Esther Angel with us. He told how the Message, one of the latest renderings of the New Testament, translates the Lord's Prayer. In the New King James Version, Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, here is the translation of the Message. Set the world right, do what's best as above for the earth. I cannot come. I didn't even know as above so below the new text. It's not only new age, it goes way bigger than that. It is a godless thing. And this false nation uses it. And you can be led to think new age without knowing it by reading above. I can understand that so much better. It is so easy to understand, but what do you understand? Certainly not the inspired word of God. Warren pointed out to us that the phrase as above, so below are fully terms. They are both very ancient and very new age expressions. So if you and your children read this text, you are being prepared for what lies ahead for the past. What do you think of Christ again? And to make it all worse, big name people such as Charles Swindoll, David Jeremiah, use this rendering of the New Testament, and I fear deeply what lies ahead for the church. Some very educated, very good people. We are in danger today. From the fact that the modern version is here. If we were to take just a few verses of Ephesians 1:14 and discuss the errors created in the methodology of modern translation, we would be here a very long time. I have not have not time to discuss the selfish division on how much it affected simply by standing there alone. But when you have one weak sentence, you have a whole pile of deliverances. You can't do that without devils. I'm willing to make some, I know. I understand. Some can make. Now, I want to tell you what I see has happened to the church. When the King James was originally published, it was not well accepted. Errors were made in the early printings, and the King James Bible was given various derogatory names. But by and by, it began to be accepted until it became the English translation of the Bible. That's the era in which our older folks here would have grown up in. They were just on the edge of where the new stuff came. Then came modern textual criticism, and out of that came newer translations, developed mostly because of the manuscript differences. These new translations were rejected outright by the church in general, but slowly they began to be accepted. These were translations like the New American Standard Version. Everybody would consider that a very good version. These are the manuscript, but it's a very literal translation. And it remained on top for that. By and by, this version was accepted and used in many Bible schools. And if you will listen to older Bible teachers, you will hear some of them still use this version as soon as crept into the church. Then another newer version appeared, and another. And into these newer versions, new methods of translation were adopted. In the church, we have grown used to things, not only in various translations, but in such things as music and gospel songs. We got used to things. We are also addicted to things. Now, you can say things, not a big deal. When we became used to things making, new translations became a money making business. Today it is a big time. Okay, people with money. Translators or paraphrasers could get away with almost anything in their work and make money out of it. When you can make a Bible called the Message, and big time, big name speakers are using it, you can do almost anything. And today, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture is being denied, not so much in words, but by undermining it in new churches. You ask David Jeremiah, trusting all the deeds and the inspiration of Scripture. Oh, yes! And so, why on earth do you read from the Message? This is what you believe. Why do you do that? You know the Greek language. You know better than that. The Message has become a huge problem. Today, the doctrine of inspiration is being denied by the method of translation. The method of translation, in my estimation, has been has overshadowed the manuscript issue. Or the manuscript issue has overshadowed the method, and we have accepted the method without effort. I have never heard someone do it. It's very crucial. The method. And in my estimation, the method has created the biggest problem of all in words. So, in conclusion, this message, according to the views I have expressed to you this morning, there are two major problems in Bible translation. The first has to do with the manuscript of the biblical text. That, in my estimation, is the lesser of the two problems, but it is usually put forth as the major issue. The second is the matter of how to translate the biblical text. I give my own conclusions for whatever they are worth to you. First, with regard to the manuscripts, I believe that the manuscripts of the King James Version, the New King James Version, come out of our best manuscripts. Second, with regard to translation, I believe the only possible way to translate the biblical text in such a way as to best present the thoughts of God to man is the method which treats the text as literal as possible while still making it readable in the new language. that we say a word about the King James Version in closing. Some have exalted it to the position of being the text from which to measure all others. Don't do that. It is not. It is the Greek text of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. There's a truth in it. Not the King James Version. The original languages must always be kept in that position. Some things to do if you do not use the King James Version, you're probably wrong. Don't do that. David Reagan recently said in his newsletter, he was a speaker here at Rome from Lyme, around the line, ministers that it is time to set aside the King James Version. I believe that is wrong. Nor is it about to happen. It's not going to happen, and that's why. If I see it right, let me say this for both the King James Version and the New King James Version, they are both better translations of the worst text than any new translation. And I would stand up to it if anybody spoke without a literacy. If you do grammatical exegesis from the Greek text and the King James Version, it is superior to any other translation available in English other than the New King James Version. So let me say this for the New King James Version from my perspective. I have studied at least some writings leveled against it and have not found any to stand the test of pastoral data. From my brief experience, the New King James is more consistent in translation translating any given word in the same way than other places where it was used. The King James Version takes greater liberties. Liberties too great for me in some areas. I am not an expert in this area, but those are my conclusions. And then I want to say this again from my own perspective. I used to not discourage the reading of some easier-to-read new translations for people who have reading disabilities. The translation of the Message has changed. I think when the earlier translations came out, they came out with good intentions, at least a lot of the earlier ones. They intended to make things easier. Today, I'm not sure the intentions are good anymore. When you translate Everybody Should Know, I have to. So I see the new translations and paraphrases coming on the scene as subtle and dangerous in that way, I think. They purposely put thought into the mind of people that the original text had no intention of. And how are you and I going to know about Pokemon the news? How are we going to know that? And we read that and say, well, that makes sense to me. Then what's the difference? It's true. I would not recommend in English the King James Version or the New King James Version. And I'll just check it. Now, I'm not a King James only man. You understand me? Well, I'll tell you, that translation is hard to do if you're going to be denied attribution. That's what I'm looking for. I'll just check it. I believe that I can say that the using of these texts is safe. I think. I cannot say that. I even said this morning, I believe the apocryphal text, or I believe the oldest manuscripts are the best. Are there any faint versions using these texts as far as method of translation is concerned? Yes, in some cases, I would recommend the older New American Standard version or the recent English Standard version. My preference, above all, is the majority text. The New King James does a better job than any that I have compared, and that is why I use that text. I won't tell you why I think on it. I don't know. The Old Testament talks about dogs and tongue bark. Not as one who beats the air. Not to be ready. And the future of young people. The future of very good. You learn. You reach down there. And may God give you wisdom. May God grant you the ability if the Lord turns to be protected in the next 7 weeks of